And so the title of the message is Transformation, Not Information. And you can kind of guess from the title that God, at least as I read in Scripture on every page, God is not just interested in us filling up our heads with what? Information. God wants us to be what? Transformed. And so God is seeking what? Transformation, not just information. A friend of mine in Toronto, his son went down to North Carolina this year for an intense discipleship program, and it was called the 18-inch journey. And so they travel from Toronto, Ontario, Canada, many, many miles down to the Carolinas so that he could take a course called the 18-inch journey. And why is it called, why would an intense Christian spiritual formation discipleship class be called that? It's because a man by the name of D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, once said that many people have Christ where? Here, but they do not have Christ here. And so therefore, it is possible to miss heaven by 18 inches. And so, transformation on information. So here's what I want to do this morning. Number one, this is a picture of a wolf pack. And this had a very profound impact on me this week as I thought about, what is church? What is community? Are we doing church biblically? And it's funny how you can learn lessons. I mean, there's even a donkey in the Bible who speaks to a prophet. And if a donkey can speak to a prophet, wolves can speak to us, right? So here's the thing. This is a pack of wolves. And the first question is, where are the weak? Where are the older declining wolves? Where are they? Anybody say it? At the back, you'd think. What, anybody would say, anybody else? No? They're in the front. If you look at the three wolves in the front, those are the older wolves. They set the pace. They have the experience. They've been there before. They know where to go. But they're older. They're weaker. If they were at the back, what would the younger, stronger pack end up doing? Going straight, leaving them behind. So because they set the pace, they are never left behind. Think about that. The older and the weak are not pushed to the side. The older and the weak are not stuck in the back. The older and the weak are not told, well, you know, maybe you should find another church. I tried that. I like this church better. You know, in fact, I always come back to this church. In fact, it's really hard taking vacation in San Jose. Because on Sunday morning, I say to Don, what church are we going to this week? Don says, Bayside. I said, I always go to Bayside. Don says, that's the only church I want to go to. It's like, okay. Anyway, notice this. Okay, now, the next five wolves are young, strong, healthy wolves. In case something happens at the front, what are they immediately able to do? Come to the aid of the others. If there's an attack on the group, they're there. The next major group that you see, those are the young wolves. Those are the females who are nursing. They're the ones that they're right in the middle for protection. Then the next five wolves are young, healthy, strong wolves. And they're at the back. But the question is, who is that wolf? Which wolf is at the very, very back? That is the alpha of the pack. He's the alpha. He's the strongest wolf in the pack. Why is he in the back? Because if there is an attack from the rear, which most likely will happen, who's going to be the first one to engage them? The alpha. From the back, he can see the condition. He can see what's happening. He looks over here. And I looked at this and I thought a number of things. Number one, how do we treat each other within the body of Christ? Are we protecting each other? Are we nurturing each other? Are we allowing those who have served faithfully and with distinction, are we giving them the honor, or are we constantly trying to leave them behind? But more important was this alpha male concept. because a lot of people have such a distorted view of leadership. If I'm the leader, I'm going to be where? I'm out front, I'm in charge, you go where I say to go. No, not according to this. And I believe that animal instincts are given by God. I believe that God has created everything with purpose and order. And I believe there are times we can learn from situations like this. Especially when leadership in the Bible, Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. And so here's the whole thing. If your view of leadership is, I'm always right, I'm always in charge, I've always got to be at the front. Well, you know, think about that. If our view of church does not include honoring and nurturing and caring for people, well, then I don't think we're doing church right. And so that's kind of where we're going to go this morning. We're going to talk about some principles, and this is more of a devotional than it is a sermon. And so let's get going. Number one, our Heavenly Father, and I really am going to be passionate this morning, that all kinds of people worship God, but Jesus, when the disciples came to him and said, they didn't say, Lord, teach us how to lead, Lord, teach us how to teach us how to do it. What did they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the thing Jesus begins with, when you pray what? Our Father. And I really think that just in terms of transformation, we need to begin to look at God as our Heavenly Father. Now, not all of us, quite a few of us maybe have not always had the best father figures, but God as Heavenly Father is a protector, a nurturer. He is the one, and he has asked us. Jesus himself referred to him. He never used cute names for him. He was never the big guy upstairs or the old man. He referred to him as my what? Father. And so the whole thing is, it's very easy to just say God, 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 but that's not truly what he wants. He wants us to understand that he's our Father. And first of all, number one, our Father wants transformation, not information. Proverbs, turn with me. Right after the book of Psalms in the middle of the Bible, you have Proverbs 19. And so Proverbs 19, verse 8. Notice what it says. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. In other words, our Father in heaven is looking for more than just information, information, information. Back up the truck with whatever you're learning and just pour it in, because now you know, and now you may know more than other people, but transformation is where it's at. And so the whole thing here is that our Father wants transformation, not information. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. The whole thing is this. Are you in your spiritual journey? Are you looking for transformation? Are you looking to become wiser? This word sense, the Hebrew word, it carries with it the idea of wisdom. It carries with it the idea of being able to survey the landscape and understand. Are you doing that which changes your soul? Because whoever gets sense loves his own soul. In other words, information might make you smarter, but it won't make you more spiritual. And if you truly love your soul and you want to see yourself truly godly, on fire, passionate, you need to seek transformation. And so this is the verse that leads us into the next part. That he who loves good sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding, a continual desire. How can I put this into application? How can I be a person of prayer? How can I be a person of love? How can I be a person of kindness? How can I be a person of forgiveness? This is what God is seeking. And so that leads us to number two. Our Heavenly Father wants renewal. He wants to see you in a constant state of renewal. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, notice what is being done here. And it's Acts chapter 2, and so let me just find it here. There it is, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Repent, therefore. The word repent means to make a change. The word repent means to come to the full recognition that you are not living in the will of the Father, and you desire to completely change and turn and cease what you're doing. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that you may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Notice that phrase, verse 20, times of refreshing. I think that it is very easy to become stale and stagnant in the Christian life. We need refreshment. We need renewal. It begins with repentance, and it moves into this thing that God calls renewal. It's this idea, and I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, of God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, and we so love to mention it's undeserved, it's undeserved, it's undeserved. It's you can't earn it, you don't deserve it. But you know what? It's more than just undeserved. It's God's unmerited what? Favor. It's God's favor. God wants to work in your life. God loves you. God cares for you. God wants the best for you, but you need to desire to allow God to have control. And notice this, repent therefore and turn again that your sins, notice this, repentance, a turning, that your sins, it's a confession and a repentance towards a desire to be clean and pure before God, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God himself gives renewal and refreshment. But we have to desire it. As a church, when's the last time we poured out our hearts collectively and personally and asked for times of refreshing to come? And so here's where we need renewal. First off, marriage renewal. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, from our scripture reading this morning. Notice what it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. No relationship went anywhere without a desire to care for one another. No relationship will ever endure without forgiveness. There is no such thing as an enduring relationship without forgiveness. Marriage needs to be renewed as by looking at the scriptures. Notice verse 25, husbands, love your wives. In other words, men, there is a special type of love that God wants you to have for your wife. There are three words for love that I want to focus on. The first one is phileo. The city of Philadelphia is named after this word for love, phileo. Philadelphia is known as the city of what? Brotherly love. The first type of love that you need to have in your marriage is this philos or phileo. That's the verb. You need to have a friendship with your spouse. If you're dating and you're looking for the right kind of person, if the first thing in your mind is, whoa, what a hottie, well, that's nice, but that's not what you should just be looking for. You want a friend. In marriage, our spouse should be our best. Men and women, your spouse should be your best friend. If I say to you, name someone who's a better friend to you than your spouse, you better not have an answer. If you do, hold on there. Are you telling me that there is someone that you confide in more deeply than your spouse? Are you telling me that there's someone you'd rather spend time with than your spouse? Are you telling me that there's no one that you can just sit with? And so the first word in marriage renewal is phileo, friendship. Your spouse should be your best friend. Yes, you can go away for a weekend with your other best friends, but your spouse is your best friend. The second word in marriage is eros, from which we get the English word what? Erotic. Therefore, in terms of biblical talk, the word eros, because it does not appear in the New Testament, the word eros has been what? Thumbs up or thumb down? They don't know what to do. Eros, erotic, oh, it can't be right. No, hold on here. We're talking about the marriage relationship. There should be friendship within marriage. There should be a desire for time and for presence with each other. But the other thing is this idea that in marriage, God is giving you guilt-free the opportunity to actually be after somebody. Wives, you should appreciate if your husband still chases you around. That's eros. Men, you should like it when every once in a while your wife walks up to you and kind of rubs your back and says, "I'm glad you're mine." There needs to be passion in marriage. And that passion needs to be appreciated because it's a gift from God. It's not meant to be anywhere else except within the marriage relationship. It is a gift. And then the last word, and this is the word used here in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, it is the word agape. It is self-sacrificial love. It is putting the needs of others above your own. It is a willingness to die. And so there needs to be friendship within marriage. There needs to be passion within marriage. There needs to be self-sacrifice within marriage. The husband who always says it has to be my way will find out that he's being shown the doorway. Or the highway. Depends if you want to rhyme it. You know, the husband who says it's got to be my way, your wife will eventually show you the highway. You know, you can say it any way you want, but that's the truth. Self-sacrificial, the idea of love and respect, and this really, verse 33 is a summary of submission within marriage, which means submission is the idea of working together, rowing together. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In other words, selfishness has no place in a marriage. Usurping has no place in a marriage. Disrespect has no place. The self-sacrificial leadership of the husband, one person put it. The wife following with persevering zeal. And so this week I mentioned an article, Lasting Relationships Come Down to Two Basic Traits. And what this talked about was dissatisfaction in marriage. Dissatisfaction leads to marital conflict, and so two traits need to be present in every marriage: kindness, and number two, generosity. And one of the interesting things in this article that I shared and that I read this week was you can tell the state of a marriage by when the spouse and the husband are together in a restaurant or at home or wherever they are, and one of them is looking at something and the other person says, "Can I tell you something?" Does that person stop and look at them? And what's interesting is in the study that was cited in this article that I quoted, marriages that fail have a high rate of disinterest. Marriages that succeed have an exceptionally high amount of genuine interest in the other person. So do you want one simple little tip in your marriage? I'm watching TV. I'm in the middle of a movie. I'm at my favorite part of the game or the movie or whatever, and Don walks into the room and says, "Mike, do you have a minute?" What does Mike do? It's killing me, okay? I'm dying on the inside. Trust me on this one. Mike pauses the TV. Mike mutes the TV. Mike might even, Lord, give me strength. Mike might have to turn off the TV and turn and look her in the eye. Because you know what Mike has the habit of doing? Staring at the TV while saying, "Yeah, I'm listening." But is Mike listening? Is Mike showing his wife the love that she deserves? No, Mike needs to turn and look his wife right in the eye and say, "What do you want?" No. Mike needs to turn and practice kindness and generosity and ask God for the grace to be that way, because guess what? That's not Mike. And maybe you're not Mike either. But the whole thing is this, we need to renew constantly our marriage. A successful marriage is a great union between two great forgivers. And as I like to say, Dawn is a much better forgiver than I am because she's had way more practice. And so marriage renewal. Second, or B, community outreach. As a church, if we want to see something happen, the book of Philemon, which is just a little teeny tiny book in the Bible, and so it's hard to find. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, then you go Thessalonian, and right after, let me just keep going here, let me just find it. Right after Titus, before Hebrews, you have Philemon, which is a letter to a man who was a slave owner. And understand, we need to talk about this because in my devotions this week, I had a real epiphany in terms of the Old Testament. Do you know that if you kidnap someone in the Old Testament, that was a capital death penalty? You're aware that this is, we're off topic. You know we're off topic. And say, you know, somebody say, Mike, stay off topic for a sec. Okay, here's the thing. I just want to point this out because a lot of people bash the Bible because it talks about slaves. And the United States has a horrible history, a terrible history, a godless history of buying slaves and the whole history of the United States. I'm aware of that. But you're probably not aware that most of those slaves were captured by other Africans who were Muslim. And so blacks were captured by blacks and sold to Europeans. And it's an awful history. But in Philemon, there was a young man who escaped, and Paul sends him back after he comes to Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, and let me get back off topic again for a sec, but if you kidnap someone, that's a capital offense. It's a death penalty. And I just want to point this out without going into depth or going horribly off topic, that the slavery in the Bible was often people who would sell themselves into service because they were poor and destitute. And so a slave in the Bible is not a slave in the New Testament. Now, or in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel. Now, in the New Testament, with the Romans, that's a whole other thing. The Romans, they captured people. But when you're reading through the Old Testament and you see people being slaves, don't just assume it was American slavery. Because if that person was kidnapped, well, the person kidnapping them would be what? Guilty of a capital offense. And there's just, I don't want to get into it all, but I just want to say this. Philemon is a young man who escapes and he runs away. He does not fulfill his obligation. He comes to Christ and Paul is sending him back and asking for Philemon to forgive him. But it's this verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. This man was a believer, and Paul is appealing to him. And he reminds him of the sharing of his faith, that he was a man who wanted to see other people come to Christ. And what about us? When I look at my notes here, community outreach, there are a number of opportunities, and I need some help here. Habitat for Humanity is building a home. I would love for someone in our church to say, hey, I'd like to spearhead that, and I'd like to, you know, I'll help people sign the list. I'll find out what we can do as a church. But let's go as a group of two or three or four or five. Let's go over and help build this Habitat for Humanity house. A food drive. It would be nice if someone sometime, maybe, I don't know when, but let's someone spearhead, let's collect socks, new socks, because homeless people desperately need clean, dry socks. A food drive to donate to one of the many food pantries in the city. But someone, if you just say, hey, I would love to spearhead that. But how do we reach out to our community? You know, Habitat for Humanity, awesome, great. A food drive where we collect food for those who are hungry and poor and socks and help the homeless. That's great. But you know what? We need to be personally sharing our faith. That's what he says here. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. When's the last time you led someone to Christ? When's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you had someone out for coffee, someone in your home, that you spent time specifically with someone just to tell them that Christ has made a difference in your life? If you can't remember the last time, or if it has been less than, if it's been more than a week, you need renewal. Because churches that do not evangelize will fossilize. When's the last time you shared your faith? A Christian who doesn't share their faith is a Christian who has nothing that they're thankful for, and we should be overwhelming with gratitude to God. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so I've thought about this. We need to help each other learn how to share our faith. You need to say to people, can I tell you how Christ has made a difference in my life? Can I tell you that I'm not perfect? And people will say, well, I know you're not perfect. Well, then can I tell you how, even though I'm not perfect, that I'm in love with God and Jesus is my Savior? And then here's another one. When's the last time, if you want to begin sharing your faith, when's the last time you said to someone, can I pray for you? How about that? Imagine at the restaurant, and the server has been especially friendly. Not the servers that, here you go. You know, they kind of toss it. But if you've ever had a server that comes over and just, you know, hi, and it's good to see you, and you guys look like you're having a wonderful evening, and I'm having a great day, and just say, you know, you're a nice person. We're going to, after you leave, we're going to pray for our meal. Could we pray one thing for you? That's how we met Amy, the single mom at Hometown Buffet, who just, it's like every time we come, she can't wait to give Wayne a hug. It's like, how in the world did this guy become best friends with a single mother at Hometown Buffet? It's because we pray for her. It's because we seek to love and nurture and care. She knows almost every person. And so here's the whole thing. When's the last time you said to a neighbor, can I pray for you? When's the last time you maybe heard a coworker was going through difficulty and you said to them, could I pray for you? When's the last time you began a spiritual conversation by serving and offering to do something for someone? It's our Christian duty to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus throughout our city, our neighborhoods, our families. That's our duty. That should be our passion. It's what Christ commanded us to do. Share your faith. Pray for people. Ask God to open doors. Don't pick fruit that isn't ripe. It never works, but ask God to lead you to people that are hurting and hungry. We need to reach out to our community. How many people are here this morning? Maybe 70? If we all brought in the next year one more person, how big would our church be? You know, the problem is not God. He's still on the throne. We need to pray and not just drag people. You know, I just think that'd be a riot. You know, I remember the evangelist who went to preach at a church. I'm allowed to tell the same story once every 10 years, okay? This evangelist goes to a church and the wife says, you got to talk to my husband. You got to get him to come to the meetings tonight. You got to meet with him. So he goes over to the home and he meets this man, and the man's really nice. And the evangelist sits down. He says, I understand that you're not a believer. No, I'm not. Well, what's the problem? And the guy says, it's so frustrating. Every Sunday morning I'm asleep and my wife elbows me in the ribs and says, get up. You're going to church or you're going to hell. And it's just, I can't handle the constant harassment. And the evangelist looks over at the wife and he says, I'm sorry, but I sense the problem here is not your husband. It's you. You gotta love your husband, or he'll never see Christ through you. We need to reach our community and pray that people see Christ through us. Next one. Personal revival. Psalm 85, verse 6. Let's speed up. We're gonna speed up the last two. Psalm 85, verse 6 simply says, are you there? 85, I'm there. 85, 6. will you not revive us again? Do you know that you can't revive yourself? Only God can. Will restore us again, verse 4. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away our indignation toward us. Will you not, verse 5 says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? We need personal revival. I put this down. First things first. One of the key principles in all of Scripture is first things first. If you want personal revival, if you want God to visit you in power, if you want renewal, you need to put first things first. You need to put God first in your life. You need to put Him first in your morning. Get up 15 minutes, 30 minutes earlier than you normally do to spend time with God. First things first. God first. Give God the first and the best of your life. I have tried to read my Bible at night at the end of the day. I'm good for maybe 4 or 5 verses and then I'm out like a light. So I intentionally put God first. From revival. See, here's the thing. Revival is not a process. But we need to develop a godly lifestyle and godly habits. That's what it is. In fact, notice, let me just find my notes here and just see where I was. Personal revival. Revive us again. Revival is not a process, but a movement by God during a time of crisis. This is what a great revival speaker said. Revival is not a process, but a movement by God during a time of crisis to get our attention and draw us back to a fresh and vital relationship with Him. That's what revival is. It's a movement by God in your life during crisis. Are you going through a crisis? What brought you to church? And you're probably saying, you know what? It was a crisis. And that was God. It was a horrible crisis. Maybe it was a health crisis. Maybe it was a financial crisis. Maybe it was an emotional crisis. But revival is not a process, but it's a movement by God. And if you feel that God is taking you through hard times, maybe He is speaking to you. And Leonard Ravenhill, who was a great writer and speaker on personal and corporate revival, said this: the primary reason we do not experience revival in our hearts is unconfessed sin. Why do you not see God? Why do you not see revival? Why do you not see renewal? I believe it's unconfessed sin in my life, your life, our lives. I pray every morning, God, do not destroy today what you have poured into this life over all these years. Because I know that God is good, but I am wicked. And every morning I say, God, reveal to me any sin in my life that I'm not aware of. Reveal to me in my life anything that I'm cherishing more than you. If we want to see revival, it probably begins with unconfessed sin. And the recognition that if you're honest, God is not first in your life. We quietly become carnal Christians as we allow unconfessed sin to just kind of become part of our experience, and we suppress it, we hide it, but we just quietly become carnal Christians, and this can only be broken by a crisis, and God will bring a crisis into your life, not because He hates you, but because He loves you. And that crisis will bring about a specific moment of total repentance and fresh surrender to the Holy Spirit. As Hosea chapter 6 verse 1 says, come, let us return to the Lord. That's what we need in our church. We need personal revival. You need personal revival. You need renewal. In fact, let's just say, how can we conclude? God will bring the crisis. You need to bring the character. God will bring about revival through crisis. If you want to seek renewal, you need to do it through character. Why can't you get up early? Why can't you be at church on time? Why can't you fulfill your commitments to your children or to your spouse or to your friends? It is because of a lack of one thing and one thing only: character. Why is it that you do things late at night when no one's looking? It is because of a lack of character, that you are not willing. You know, have you heard the phrase, cowboy up or man up? Why don't we Christian up? Why don't we seek to do, even when we don't feel like it, the things that God wants us to do? I'm trying to find Romans while I talk. Here it is. Romans chapter 5. Notice what it says here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. We have been justified. In other words, God declares us righteous. God declares us forgiven by faith because of what Christ has done. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You are saved by grace through faith, but you are also to stand, to live by grace. So we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Thank God that I do not have to earn my way to heaven. Thank God that I don't have to stay the way I am. Wretched man that I am, Paul writes in chapter 7. That's me. I'm so glad God wants to change me. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now notice this. Notice the process that God uses here. How do I develop a godly lifestyle and godly habits? How do I do it? How do you become godly? How do you become consistent? You embrace this simple passage and you allow God to use it. Notice what it says. Knowing that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Here's the whole thing. If you are going through a time of suffering right now, it is because God wants to produce endurance in you. He wants you to say, I'm not quitting. I'm not going to stop loving God. I'm not going to stop going to church. Suffering produces endurance. I don't quit. Endurance produces character. You know, I think back to my days in sports. One more lap, but we're tired. One more lap. You know, the reason we won so many basketball championships in high school is that our coach had the motto, we will run other teams into the ground. We will practice tired. We will always work you to the end. Because his whole thing is that when you learn how to play tired, you will learn how to win tired. And when everybody else is complaining and gasping for air, you will keep playing and playing and playing. And I look at this, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. But you have to look at this, that God wants to produce character. And a lack of character. You say, well, Mike, you know, why do I fail? Why do I always do? It's a lack of character. You know, I think the motto in our culture today is this, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. That's not the way it used to be. What was the old saying? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And so that's where we're at. What keeps us from growing? What keeps us from being consistent? What keeps us from experiencing deeper intimacy with God and receiving God's full blessing? It's character. And so here are three little things I want to end with. If you want to grow in your character, if you want to grow as a believer, your approach to suffering needs to change. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says this. It needs to be a corporate thing. Notice what it says. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who reap. If we're going to become a wolf pack, if we're going to live biblically and be a community of believers who love God and love one another, we need to look at this verse. If we're going to be people of character, we need to be rejoicing. There's no room for jealousy in the body of Christ. None. Zip. Aren't you tired of someone, whenever you tell them something happy, they just kind of ho-hum, or maybe, well, you know, that's because your dad got you that job. Or that's because, you know, well, yeah, if I had your money, I'd be able to go on a nice trip too, you know. No. That's not biblical. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Here's the big thing, is that do we come alongside hurting people? Character, suffering, it's all meant to produce godliness. And so what is our approach? Number one, my approach to suffering, is it biblical? And am I not only allowing suffering to become part of my life in order to produce Christ-likeness, but do I rejoice with those who rejoice? Do I mourn with those who mourn? weep with those who weep? Am I actually strengthening people? Number two, my evaluation of my endurance. This is a blind spot. You can't evaluate your ability to endure. You need to ask someone else. Am I a quitter? Well, yeah. You were my friend until I went through this hard time, and then you kind of flaked out on me. Or I noticed that you seem to go from job to job. You know, there are things that you may not know, but you need to evaluate your endurance. I noticed that you used to come to Bible study all the time, and then you just stopped. What happened? Well, you know. So my approach to suffering, number one. My evaluation of my endurance, number two. Number three, an evaluation of my character. Again, you need someone to simply sit down and say, hey, you know what you're like when no one else is around. You know, it's the old pastor's motto. Home is where you go when you're tired of being nice. That's not good. You need an evaluation of your character. And if your spouse looks at you and says, you know what, I'm so tired of the way you act in front of other people. You're Mr. Generous and you're Mr. Wonderful and you've got all this advice on family and Bible and everything. But when you get home, you're Mr. Dud. You need an evaluation of your character. Because guess what? That's where it matters. And so, Pat, come on up. And just, we're going to sing our last song. But here's the whole thing. If you look back, we need character. And let me just go back through this. Character. Revival. We need to be sharing our faith. We need forgiveness. We need renewal. We need to move from information to transformation. Because we need to be a wolf pack. And we need to be caring for one another. And we need to be where God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father in heaven, thank you that you care. Thank you that you want us to constantly evaluate, examine ourselves. You want us to know exactly where we're at, honestly. May we hold up your word and use it as a magnifying glass on our lives. May your word be a grid by which we seek to pass through it and to see what stuff should go through and what stuff should be left behind. I think of Jesus who says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, I'll come in. Lord, may we never resist your knocking. May we never resist your desire to come in and to transform us and change us. Lord, may you rearrange the furniture of our hearts, getting rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there. And may we put you right in the middle. So Lord, help us, I pray, this morning to evaluate our relationships, evaluate our relationship with you. Father, thank you. In your Son's name, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.